Good morning, Crossroads. What an absolute pleasure it is to be able to worship together across generations, to have kids to choir. Kids, you guys did great. Choir, you did great. Youth, you did great. And it is all about celebrating and praising Jesus. Kids, you guys are going to be dismissed to Children's Church to go downstairs and play before the rest of the adults get there for our potluck after the service. You guys get to go down and maybe somebody will sneak you something good. If not, tell them they should have. Sneak you something good. Go down and play. We get to stay here and pray and praise and play in the name of Jesus. Church is not about coming to a place to show reverence to God. Church is about edifying each other and giving glory to God and equipping the saints for the work of the mission of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. If all we do here is get dressed up on a Sunday and show reverence in this place but go home and waste our week, then it's fake and it's a lie. And what we're doing here doesn't matter. I'm convinced it does, though, because in this place, we praise Jesus. And in this place, we celebrate the goodness of God and his mercy and his love and his care in the design that he took in creating us and creating the universe, sticking us all together and holding us in place because of who he is and because of who Jesus is. Throughout the week, giving reverence to God means you're more interested in being holy than you are being fulfilled. You're more interested in being holy than you are having your pleasures met. You're more interested in being holy than you are in what we perceive our own need is. Because in doing that, we give grace to others and we give glory to Christ. I'm hoping that that describes your house instead of only showing reverence here and then waking up and choosing violence with God for the rest of the week. Because that's what we would be without the grace that Jesus gives us, would be absolute war with the God who created us, who loves us, who designed us for his good, for our good, for his glory. To exchange that relationship, to have an intimate relationship with your designer, your sustainer, the one who gave himself up as payment for our sin, that is absolutely priceless. And because of that, this is playtime. This is our happy place. This is the place where we come to celebrate God and to enjoy each other. I hope that's what church is for you. If it's not, you just keep coming back until we get there. Because that's what church is for me, and that's what I want it to be for you. It should be a place where you play in Jesus' name and celebrate every square inch of life and support others in their life and in their encouragements and in their struggles and in giving God glory. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Before Jesus ever was born, that prophecy was given so that we might know who he is, so that we might celebrate who he is, so that we would know when the right person came, when God came in flesh, when the Christ was on earth, that we would know he's the Savior, he's the Messiah, he's the Lord, he is the great I am. And because of it, we can trust, and we can put our faith in that, and we can celebrate the good things that he's doing in our life with others. I'm going to ask, this is kind of spur of the moment and very last minute, but I'm going to ask if there's anybody here that would like to give an open testimony about God being good in their life. Anybody at all? It don't have to be long. In fact, it won't be long. I'm going to cut you off. Go ahead. You want to come up? You don't have to come up. Say it right there. Amen. Anybody else want to give some glory to God this morning? Go ahead. Amen. Thank you. Anybody else? Go ahead. Oh, Gats will get it. Amen. Amen.
I'll be brief. I just want to praise the Lord. 48 years with this special lady.
Amen. Amen. You're not. You go right ahead. Amen. Any others? Go ahead. Amen. Cut it off. I'm going to read this verse again and give you one more opportunity. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Anybody else? Go ahead, Everett. Give me 1 second. Amen. Go ahead, Ann, you wanted to give? Last chance before I move on. Go ahead. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. If that ever stops, fire me. No joke.
Yeah, my name's Scott Ross. I give honor to the Lord to God. I accept the cross when I was 14 years old.
Amen.
I thank God for salvation. I've been through a lot in my life. I'm here today because of Him.
Sure. Amen. Thank you. Amen. Amen. The cool part about the God we serve is I try to live perfect, but fail like every day. And He still loves me, still calls me by name. I'm still His son, and you are still His son and His daughters. So we have a choice to make this morning about what we celebrate, what we serve, the direction our life is going versus the way it should be, or if it is going the way it should be, keeping it on track, because following a God that knows you intimately is so much more important than you following everything and everyone else that doesn't. It's what happened in Hosea chapter 2, and I'm going to recap and read this out again from verse 7 down to 11. She will chase her lovers, but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. For she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. If you don't know, I'm going to take a time out there at the end of verse 8. Baal is a false god for idol worship that had everything from sexual child sacrifice to creating false idols made out of silver and gold, and if they kissed it, it would somehow grant what they wanted. That's what's going on in Israel at the split of the kingdom when Hosea is preaching, and God tells him, go and take for yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, because that's the relationship I have with my children, Israel. It's the same relationship we have with Him almost on a daily basis, and yet we're still told to rejoice because of who God is. In verse 9 and down, it says, therefore, I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and I'll take back my wool and my linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. It's the end of verse 10. And I wanted to re-say that because everything that we celebrate and praise God for is because He's the only one that can deliver us from anyone else's hands, to include our own, which is the absolute joy we have in Christ, to know it is not of my own. It's not works-based salvation so that any man could boast. It is by the grace of God alone. Because of Christ, and his sinless life and his death on the cross and his burial and resurrection, because he did what we could not, becoming the last Adam when the first one failed. The relationship that Israel has with God right now is they're living so incredibly comfortable, and they're doing whatever it is they want that gives them pleasure, to include worshiping gods they know full well did not bring them out of Egypt. They know full well did not push them through the desert, did not bring them across the Jordan, did not give them the promised land so that they would have the things that they didn't even have to work for. God provided all of it, and yet they start worshiping any other thing than the one true living God who has been intimately holding their hand through centuries. And God says, listen, you've been chasing after everything else. Everything else that gives you comfort, everything else that gives you pleasure, every other nation and neighbor, because you like what they have, and more importantly, in pride, you like the way they treat you for your stuff. They're using you and taking advantage of you, treating you like the harlot, and you don't even know it's happening. You're dead in your sin and trespasses, and you think you're alive. Because right now somebody's saying something sweet to you. And God says, the only way I can get you to see who I am and what you're doing with our relationship is to take away everything that makes you happy and comfortable. Because if I don't do that, you're never going to understand it's mine in the first place, and the things you're worshiping are just leading to your death. Because that's all Satan is. It's the father of lies. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And right now, the only thing he's damaging is the relationship between man and God. In verse 11, it says, I will also cause her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feasts. It's an interesting thing when a nation forgets to worship the God that holds it all together. Not only does God let you sit in whatever choices you make, but then he removes all of the appointed ability to worship and put him first. Synagogues go, the temple gets destroyed and torn apart, and nation after nation comes and steals all the good that God intended for his children, so that they might wake up like the prodigal son in all of the pig pen saying, whoa, how did I get here? Because even being a servant in my father's house is so much better than living like this. And I used to be a son. Should we refuse to celebrate God due to sickness? Or should we refuse to celebrate because of a circumstance? Should we refuse to celebrate the goodness of God because of some sinful pleasure? Or should we refuse to celebrate the goodness and the need we have for God because we're somehow comfortable and enjoying life? Absolutely not. So the question for you is, what would cause your absolute worship to return? What's the price tag? And don't fool yourself, everybody has a price. For a lot of us, our price is easy to see because it's the things we chase after that tear us away from Jesus. But the price to return is giving all of those things up. The price to return to true and undefiled worship in spirit and in truth is giving up the things that get in the way of our first love, the good relationship, the one through Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit because of the grace of the Father. And because he is love. Our celebration should be because Jesus calls us his own. And we're no longer bound to the suffering of sin and death that is caused by our choices and everyone else's choice around us. What would be the price tag for your celebration? What would you have to give up? Or what would you have to come to grips with? I want to read to you a section from the book Luke. It's chapter 19, And it's about Palm Sunday, which is today, the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, which ends with him in absolute tears, surrounded by over a million worshipers. And he's not crying because he's happy. Could you imagine being in a room full of people who are absolutely praising the name of God as you come in, and you knowing full well they don't have a clue what they're saying, and they don't have a clue why you're there, they don't have a clue what it's going to cost. All of the worship in that moment was good, but come Monday, it's all gone. It disappeared. And I almost wonder if it's the same way people who perform on stage professionally for a living feel. They come out on stage, everybody, yay, it's so great, I love being here. And at the end of the show, they're just as alone as when they started. For us who belong to Christ, because you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus as payment for your sin, that is never you. Because you have a family bigger than you could possibly imagine. In this place, around the globe, and in heaven, anxiously waiting for you, if that is such a thing, if being anxious in heaven to see loved ones again and come and worship and celebrate could be allowed there without it being somehow sinful. Let me read this to you. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 28. And I want to read this down so that you can get a mental picture of what's happening. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you'll find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way, and they found it, just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owner said to them, 'Why are you loosing the colt?' And they said, 'The Lord has need of him.' Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the ground." Now let's stop there for just a second. Anybody ever try to hop on the back of a donkey that's never been ridden before? That'd be an interesting story for later. I'm not going to tell you now. I have, however, tried jumping on the back of a bull that people have ridden before, and that was miserable. If you're wondering for the connection, I grew up in Detroit, so there's not a lot of bull riding there, and I ended up in Okinawa misbehaving with Marines. We'll just leave it at that. There are so many miracles happening in this tight little packed section of Scripture. One, it's not thieving an animal that belongs to somebody else, because the man who owns it clearly understands his stuff belongs to Jesus anyway. And then Jesus climbs on an animal that's never been ridden before, and it willingly goes where he wants it to go. And then people put their coats, the fashionable part of their outfit, the expensive piece that they brought with them to the Passover to worship, their holy garments, whatever you think is the most churchy outfit in your wardrobe, and lay it in the dirt so that an animal can climb all over that thing, because you know the person riding on it is God. Are you kidding me? That's crazy. And to the tune of millions, they're worshiping him. Let's read this out. In verse 38, it says, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Glory in the highest, I get. That's an easy phrase. We try to give God glory in the highest every time we gather together in this room, because he's worthy of all of our praise and worship. But peace in the heavens, isn't that already peaceful? Isn't that the promise? Yet during creation, that was not so. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He makes a declaration in his creation: it is good. over and over again. And yet, in all of the good that was given, pride swells up. The good becomes something that can be obtained, or at least that was the thought. Because I am the way God made me, I can be like him. I can be him. I can get the worship for everything good around me that I see. Take a small time out and inventory in your life on Palm Sunday when we're discussing the entry of Jesus into Jerusalem before his crucifixion and him getting all of the praise. And then inventory your own life and think, how much of me do I get praise for that belongs to the King of Kings, the King who comes in the name of the Lord? How much do I get praised for when it's really all Jesus's? I think you might find more than you were expecting. Peace in heaven. There's a rebellion somewhere in the time of creation where man hits the earth. Satan rebels, takes a third of the angels with him, and engages in an all-out spiritual war with the one who created him, as though that was ever going to be a win. He woke up and he chose violence. And God says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. Satan's been cast down to you, and he knows his time is short. And the war continues to go on, and Satan can go up and have a conversation with God about Job, and then can physically move Jesus' person around the map in the 40 days in the wilderness and brings him up to the Temple Mount. And says, oh man, if you'd just worship me, I'd give you all of this. And the human side must have wanted it, but the spiritual side, the one without the sin, knew full well, I'm God, you have nothing to offer me. I've given it all to you. In that, by the time Adam and Eve are alone in the garden, presumably on the seventh day when God rested from all the work that he had done and declared it was good, along comes the serpent, used to deceive Eve at the absolute spiritual failing of Adam. And they both eat of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. They obtain that yada, that intimate knowledge of what God was keeping them from, when before all they had was the intimate knowledge of love, which is God. And they exchanged it. And then the war in heaven spread to the war on earth. And that spiritual war followed. And that's what we live in. And in this declaration, praise to the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven. Just as Zechariah said in chapter 9, verse 9, rejoice because he's just and he is salvation. That's how they can describe peace on earth, because when the Messiah came, who they're clearly calling him in Luke chapter 19, it brings peace between men and God, and not temporary like a Passover feast or like an annual sacrifice where the blood of an animal who is described as pure makes payment for everyone else who is not pure. No, this one's not temporary, this one's permanent. And because of it, they're worshiping and celebrating and laying their finest clothes out on the road for Jesus' animal to walk across. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, and he's just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And the Pharisees in the crowd called to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. He said, what do you want me to do? You want me to stop a million people from saying, I am that I am? You must have lost your brain. Because even if he did this, he says, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. It's an interesting thing that no matter how a human tries to suppress the worship of another human, all of creation will sing the goodness and the glory of Jesus, because he is good, he is the glory, and he is our God. It's his death, burial, and resurrection that makes a payment to bring you peace and salvation. And he has already come. It's already here. All you have to do is step into the relationship by a belief in your heart that God raised him from the dead and a confession from your mouth that calls Jesus God. When that happens, you become a son or daughter of the Most High King. Forever. That's worth celebrating. And because Jesus rose from the dead, we know we have new life. With that in mind, I'm going to ask for the youth critters, which I think I'm missing like most of them. Cadence, where are they? Go get them. Yeah, come on, Amber, come on down. You guys are getting ready to climb up. We are going to have a song of invitation and a song of celebration about who Jesus is, not just on Palm Sunday, not just who he's going to be next week, but who he is eternally and has always been eternally, the one true living God making payment for you and I to have peace. No, don't sit down. You come up. Come right on up. Climb right on up behind me. We're going to have that song of praise, and I encourage you to all out praise with every bit of your being, because if you don't, creation's going to do it for you, and I'm not going to have some rocks do the worshiping for me. That's not going to happen. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We love playing in your glory and in your grace for the goodness of others and for the praise of the one true living God. We're thankful for Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We're thankful that we get to celebrate the mercy that you have given us and the redemption that you've given us through him. We're going to praise you this morning, and afterwards we're going to play as a church family, and we're going to fellowship and eat as a church family. And Father, I'm so excited to spend the time with you and with them. In Jesus' name, amen.